Good morning, church family.
You guys are a lively bunch for not being too many. Invite those of you who are still in the foyer to come on in and join us. It's good to be in God's house. Our focus verse this morning comes from Matthew 7. And why don't we stand together as I read it. Matthew 7, verse 24, it reads, these are the words of Jesus. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So as we focus on Jesus here this morning as our foundation, no matter what we're going through in our weeks, whether we had a really great week or we had a really tough week, we can be reminded that Jesus is strong for us and that we can find comfort in him and he can carry us through all things.
Foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus has fled? joy, hope like never before. You came for us. You are freedom, love, love, unshakable love. We shall overcome. We will never give up. We lift a shout. We lift a shout. Everyone singing, come on, come on now. We got a new song. Come on, come on now. The song of liberty. Let the world hear heaven's melody. This is the shout of the heart you set free.
To be thankful for, so much joy that we can have. Please be seated. We want to welcome all of you here this morning to Grace Point. It is, again, great to worship with you this morning. For anyone that's here for the very first time, we want to really draw your attention to the connection card that's in the seat pocket in front of you. This is a great chance for us to get to know you, for you to get some information of what we do here at Grace Point. And if you do fill that out, bring that out to the Welcome Center in the middle of the foyer, and we have a little gift there as an exchange, and then you also get to meet a couple new people there as well. For those of us that are here regularly, if you have anything that's new, if you changed your name or have a new address, please note that and put that in the offering plate as it goes by later on. A few things we want to draw your attention to as we're starting to really get ready for the fall. A lot of the information you can find in the worship folder, but I want to just highlight a few things. Something that we did last week was our yearly soccer camp. We're going to get some photos up here, but we want to thank all the volunteers that helped and make this week possible, from anywhere from assistant coaches to people that prepared snack, that helped at the barbecue on Friday. It was a fantastic week. We had 75 kids, and as we hopefully get some pictures, here they were doing some juggling. Sorry, these are iPhone pictures. They're not as great. with an iPhone 4. But we had 75 kids, 39 that weren't, that didn't have home churches noted on their registration, which is fantastic. We were able to share the gospel. So we keep on going through some slides. This was the World Cup finals game. So there was people starting to watch. And then the next slide, that was the game-winning goal. That ball actually hit me right after that picture. And then that next slide, you can see how many people were there. Coaches were on the left side. We had 250 people show up for the barbecue on Friday, which was phenomenal. So families and friends coming to cheer on their kids, cheer on the teams. Next year, we're looking to maybe even increase a little bit more our capacity, kids, which means I need more leaders, more volunteers for that. So I will be coming after you next year. Talking about volunteers, our fall barbecue is coming up September 13th. And if you notice, as you enter and exit these doors on the sides, there's a volunteer sign-up list. My challenge for you guys this morning is I have one person out of 10 needed for cleanup. So Cody Allen is the brave soul that has put his name up first. But my challenge for you is to fill that up. So I want 9 more people to fill up the cleanup volunteer for that barbecue. And that's just kind of at the tail end of the barbecue. But it's going to be a lot of fun. So please invite your friends, your family, your neighbors, anyone with a nice car can be entered into the car show. This is a great event just to kick off our year. Plan to protect is something that we do here at Grace Point that just ensures that our children are safe. And we have a training August 25th for anyone who is interested in helping and volunteering with kids ministry. So please sign up for that so that you are included on that and you can start serving in September. Mobile Blood Donor Clinic is happening August 29th. I came out with my daughter the last time they were here, so almost 2 months ago now. She did not give blood. She has a fascination with blood, so she enjoyed watching me give blood. It is super simple. It takes about an hour and is something that it's life-giving and something that we all have to give. So please look at doing that on August 29th. And then finally, we are looking for leaders and assistants for Grace Kids and the Awana team. You can talk to Pastor Luann. I think she's still on holidays today. But if that is something that interests you to work with kids and really make an impact in their lives, please look to sign up for that as we have a thriving children's ministry and they need your help. So thank you for listening to me, and I'm going to pass this on to Dave.
Thanks, Dan. That was a lot of information. You're probably in overload right now, and I'm going to give you more information. I'm going to invite my friend Shane Trues to come up, and he's going to give us an update on Haiti. I don't know if you know Shane Trues, but in my world, Shane Trues is a pretty big deal. He's a good friend of mine. We've gone on some adventures together, particularly to Haiti. And there is a connection that we have with Haiti. We have a partnership with Haitian Children's Aid Society, and we've been sending teams out there. We've sent 3 adult teams out there. We've sent a youth team out there. We've sent a young adults team out there. And so it's a partnership that we've developed over the last few years, and it's been absolutely amazing. And since we started that partnership, Shane and his wife Joy and his son Ty decided one day that God is sending them to Haiti to work at Haiti Children's Home as the field directors of Haitian Children's Aid Society. And so Shane is going to give us an update on a couple of things that have happened out there, because there's, first of all, the update of the orphanage that you've been helping to build and those sorts of things. And you're going to give us an update on that, as well as some of the other projects that you guys have been involved in and God has just led you into while you're out there.
Thank you so much, Dave. Thank you, Grace Point. It feels like a long time ago since we've been up here sharing our story and saying that, hey, we're moving to Haiti. Now we're back. And it's been an absolutely incredible year. Days in Haiti can be really, really good, and days in Haiti can be really, really bad. And that's something that takes a lot of getting used to, the ups and downs and the ebbs and the flows. Like, for instance, we have a family that's heading down next week to for their 2-week visit for the adoption process. So the adoptions are moving again in Haiti, which is huge news. And so Joy and I, we booked our tickets. We're flying back on Wednesday. We're going to get into Haiti on Thursday. And then I jump on the expat page, and I start checking the information in Haiti, and it turns out their election is on Wednesday, this Wednesday. I thought the election was next Wednesday. So the election results are going to get given out on Wednesday. We fly in on Thursday. And so it's either going to be absolutely calm and we'll get out of the airport and get into Mirabel no problem, or there'll be citywide riots. It can be nothing in between. So if you guys can pray for us about that, that would be super awesome. And as far as the build goes, when we got there, we had a lot of problems with the construction and with the ongoing financing of it all and all that kind of good stuff. And so after a year of hard work, the guys were working 12-hour shifts for a lot of the days when we were down there. We got everything back on track, and in July 1st, all the kids moved in. And that was a really, really big moment. That is, it's incredible to see all the kids go from, like, an institutional-style orphanage. So they're all eating together and bathing together and playing together. And now it's all these, we've got five homes. So you hear the kids at night, you know, okay, I got to go to my home now. And it's super cool to hear kids say that, because when they say it, they're just alive with excitement. And it's really, really neat. And so that's been a huge, huge blessing to get the move all done. Everybody's in. Everybody's happy. Everything works, which is, I don't know if you guys have ever built one house, but try building five. And then introducing people that have never lived in kind of that environment. And so we're showing them how to use the stove and showing them how to use the toilets and the showers. And it's really cool. We showed some of the parents. So you turn on the faucet for the bathtub, and, of course, the water comes out. And then I go, watch this. And I pull that little lever up. And you see the water coming down. Like, this stuff they've never seen before. And so journeying with them through that has been just an absolute ton of fun. So that's the build. And, you know, somewhere along the way, we were there for a couple months. And, man, I don't know what I was doing. I was in a trench or something like that. And I was thinking, man, this is not nearly as romantic as I thought it was going to be. It's just hard work. It's really hot. And just one day after another, grinds and grinds and grinds. And so Pastor Vogley comes up to me one day. Some of you that have been there have met Pastor Vogley. Super nice guy. And he says to me, Shane, I grew up in Palto. I'm like, cool, I have no idea where Palto is. And he said, he asked me if I'd heard of cholera. And so cholera was a really big deal in Haiti. A lot of people died of cholera. And that's just not a nice way to go. And so he said that they've had this big drought. So Palto's kind of in this valley up in the mountains. And they've had this really, really bad drought. And so he said, you know, people are in a really bad way. Could you come and see? And Pastor Vogley's one of those guys, he's never asked me for anything. And so I said, you know, I'll make some time. And so I went up to Palto, and it was like a World Vision commercial the minute we got there. It was pretty incredible. You've been to Palto? Yeah. So some of the teams have been. I can't remember who's been and who hasn't, but the first time I went there, we were walking up this trail, and I remember seeing these three little kids in one of the houses, one of the huts, and they're crying, and they're in a bad way. They're naked, they're filthy, there's no parents around, and they're just so lethargic, even from a distance. You know, you could tell, like, wow, there's not much left to these kids. And so I was just captivated by that image, and so no parents around. I hopped the fence, walked into their yard, little fence, walked into their yard, and the kids are just now, they're screaming. Big white guy, and there's other white people with us. This can be pretty scary for kids that have never seen that before. And so you touch their hair, and it's orange, and it crumbles like dust almost. And so severely malnourished. And I'm like, I've never seen that before. We hadn't been there that long, and I've been spending all my time inside the four walls building. So now you get out, and you're like, whoa, that's okay. This is real life. This is a part of the reason why we're here. And so we go walking around. So after we see them, I was pretty like, okay, it's extreme poverty. It's not inconvenient poverty. And so we go and we see some other people. And then we see this. Everywhere we go are white people. So there's crowds start building. It'd be like Bono walking around. The crowds just start coming, right? And so we were in this crowd and we're talking, and I'm trying to just figure out how can we help, because I know with partners like Grace Point, like, we have resources, we've got boots on the ground, we can help these people. How do we do it most effectively? So then there's this lady in a peripheral, and I just see her, and she's not coming close, and she has this baby. So I walk around, make my way around, and then I walk in behind her, and I happen to look over her, and I see a baby. And at first I thought the baby was dead in her arms. And so I strike up a conversation with her, and the baby moves a little bit, and the baby's in a bad way. So we had a nurse with us, Melissa, and I'm like, hey, Melissa, why don't you come here for a second? And so she comes and looks at the baby, and when a nurse goes, whoa, that's been there for a couple of years, then I know, okay, well, this is pretty serious. and still just trying to unpack this and where do we go from here? So I asked Melissa, what do we need? What do we need to do for this baby? Like, what can we do today? And she's like, well, it's really simple. The baby just needs milk. And mom's sick, so mom can't produce milk. So the baby's starving. I'm like, well, how do we get milk? You just Mirabelle, you go to the grocery store and get powdered milk. There's this one grocery store, and most of the time they have it. So after a long day in Palto, we go to the grocery store. So I go to the grocery store with Pastor Vogley. Sure enough, I find this case of canned milk, powdered milk. So I buy it. We get out of the grocery store. I jump in the truck with Pastor Vogley. We drive over to the gas station. I fill up his truck with gas, and I say, Pastor Vogley, would you mind? He's like, not at all. So he drives all the way back out to Palto in the middle of the night, gives mom and baby the powdered milk, and then comes back. So we go back out to Palto a couple days later. So now we're going on a regular basis. We got to figure this out. We got to figure this out quick. And so we see the baby about a week later. Baby's looking awesome. So it goes from looking like the baby's dead to looking absolutely awesome. I'm like, cool. That felt good, right? Pretty easy. And then so we go back to Mirabelle, and I'm back on the job site working. And then a couple days later, Pastor Vogley comes back from Palto. I'm like, hey, did you see that mom with that baby? He's like, yeah. A couple days after we saw her last, as mom made milk with dirty water, and then baby got diarrhea, and then the day after, baby died, dehydrated and died. I'm like, oh, that was like, wow. Okay, this is not as easy as I thought it was going to be. Okay, still unpacking it, so they need water. That's something that's pretty important. I know we all appreciate having it. And when I went to see their water source, they had these rivers, this river that goes through the valley, that's now little more than a dribble of water going through there. And there's cows and donkeys and goats and badgers and hippopotamuses and everything like that, whatever, doing their business in that little, and people are coming and getting water. It's like, okay. So I jump on Facebook. I contact Grace Point and a lot of different people. And long story short, we end up drilling 4 deep wells. So deep wells. So they're about 200 feet deep. And now we're providing clean water to about 9,000 people. So that's huge. So all it was getting people excited about it, getting people to understand water. So now whenever teams come up, I try to bring them out, and then they have these old big pumps, and you see the people just pumping water, and man, I could go out there and watch them do that all day long, because there's so much life. Everybody's around the pumps. Everybody's laughing and talking and filling up their water and putting it on their heads and then walking to wherever they have to go, and they can take the water, and you'll see people take the water and they drink it right out of the source, which is absolutely, it's unheard of. It's pretty incredible. So that was a big moment, and some of you guys were involved in that. And we had a donor. As soon as I called a certain person, I said, listen, we need to get wells in the ground. He's like, how many? I said, 4. He's like, I'll match half or whatever. I'll match you guys dollar for dollar, whatever you do. And so when you get people like that, I mean, you know, how can you go wrong? And then, so the kids are still, some of these kids are still starving. Like that first little family of 3 little turkeys, they're still in a bad way. And so someone says to me, I heard the words medical mamba. And as soon as I heard the words, I'm like, okay, this sounds interesting. So basically, medical mamba are these little packets, and it was designed, I think it was by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and so they're little packets of peanut butter, and they're infused with everything that a growing body needs, like all the acids, the fats, the proteins, everything like that. And mamba's peanut butter, so it already has a lot of protein built into it. And then it's a special program, so you have to weigh the kids, measure the kids, and then document it, and based on charts, this is how many of these packets the child needs a day. So the child might need 3 a day, might need 5 a day, might need 1 a day. And then you can see, once they get onto this program, you can see the kids just go like this. Like, it's unbelievable what it does. So medical mamba, all right. So there's this place in Port-au-Prince that sells it. Cool. So I jump on the internet, can't find any information. So I talk to a guy who knew a guy, who heard of a guy, who can take me to a guy that knows where to get this stuff. And so the journey begins. So I get in the truck, and I go down to Port with someone in the truck. And then we pick up somebody else, and then he takes us to this crazy part of town. We pick up somebody else. By the time I get to the last door, my truck's full of Haitians. I know one of them. And so it's funny now, but you're driving around, and there's a whole bunch of strangers in your truck. And we're a fairly big minority there. And so we turn here. Are you sure? Yep. Okay, are you sure? Man, can I even get in there with the truck? These little alleys. Watch Blackhawk Down, all those little narrow alleyways. I'm watching her, you know, driving. It's cool. And we come up to this big door. It's all big, big sliding doors. So the guy gets out. Bang, bang, bang. I'm like, oh, my goodness, who's going to come out of this place? And the big door opens, and I see a pallet. There's a garage, and then there's a pallet, boxes, neatly stacked. I see medical mumba. We found it. So I skip on in there, and I talk to the person that works there. And I said, hey, I need to buy some medical mumba. They're like, okay, do you have your prescription? I'm like, pardon me? It's like, well, it's a medical program. You have to have nurses and doctors that implement the program. I'm like, oh, sorry, I didn't introduce myself, Dr. Shane. Don't like to say that to everybody because you know how it can be, right? If people find out you're a doctor and then everybody wants to see you and bug you and all that kind of good stuff, white lie. And, oh, sorry, no problem. Yeah, how many do you need? So how much do they cost? And so each box is $85, and there's a whole bunch in a box. I have no idea. I don't know how many. I don't know. So I have some cash on me, so I'll take 5 boxes and let's get the show on the road. And so we get out to Mirbalé, grab a nurse, and then we go out and then we start setting up the program. So the nurse that we had, she knew how to operate the program. Joy, my wife, is very involved in the program. So we go out every 2 weeks, and then so we start feeding these kids the medical mumba. And so parents get, like families will get a card. So if they come and they got a really, really malnourished kid, then we'll put the child in a program, and we have 70 families now that are in a program. And so just before I came here, I don't go up to Palo nearly as much as I'd like to, but we try to do everything through the local church. So every time I go there, it's a circus, and so I try not to go there very often. They see the big red, like it's a big red truck that I have there, so it sticks out. So I jumped in a side-by-side just before I came back, and I drove up to Palo as fast as I could, and I just wanted to go and just see how it's been going. And it was that first little family that I saw when I first got there, just from a distance, you can just see them running and jumping and playing, and their hair is coming in thick, and it's awesome to see, and it's incredible. We got 70 families now that are in that program, and just to see the life that's happening there, and a lot of it has to do with everybody here. So thank you for all the support that Grace Point provides. Grace Point's donating $25,000 a year. They've committed, and so they've been doing that for the last couple of years, and that's huge. And you're going to hear about other ways that you guys can get involved, and we really appreciate everything that we can do that you guys help us with, because it's pretty easy at that end. Like, we can see we're there for the gut-wrenching moments, and so it's easy for us to connect the dots. It's a lot harder for you guys to give to that because you're not in it. You're not seeing it. You're not part of it. You don't smell it. And so it's harder for people here to write checks to things like that because you're not in the thick of it. So it's a lot harder for you guys. Is that an update? Is there anything else I need to add?
I think that's good. You've inspired us. What are you going to say?
Sure. Okay. I almost forgot, and this is really cool, and I forget about this sometimes, but when we first got there, we met some friends, and they said, hey, we got this cool Bible thing that we do, so come out and see. So what they do is they buy Bibles, so it costs $10 U.S. per Bible, and then they go to these churches in the back 40 where nobody in that church can afford a Bible, extreme poverty, and so they tell the pastor, if you can get anybody in a congregation to memorize 10 or 9 Bible verses, they get a free Bible. So I sat in on one of these. And you guys sat in on one, and it was awesome. So you see all these people, age groups, little, big men, women, kids, everybody. So they'll get up there, and they'll be all nervous. They're dressed in their fanciest clothes, and then they recite the 9 Bible verses. They all do the same 9, and it's really incredible. And so since then, Joy and I, we've bought 160 Bibles, and so we've gone to the local churches through Pastor Vogley, and so we've made those available. So we've been able to sit in time and time again to these churches, these services where people do that. And oh my goodness, like it's pretty amazing to see people that are getting, they work so hard to memorize the 9 Bible verses, and they get their Bible and they go sit down when they get it, and then they start reading it and they start looking at it right away, and it's a really incredible thing.
It's great to see the pride on the people who get the Bible because they've memorized the verses. It's also cool to see the pride of the pastor as he's so proud of them for memorizing the verses and earning the Bible. It's just absolutely incredible experience. So I just want to talk a couple of things. This is kind of a picture of the HCAS website, hcas.ca. It's the Haitian Children's Aid Society. That is the organization that that Shane works for, essentially, and represents in Haiti. And so there's a couple ways that you would be able to help the efforts in Haiti. One is the child sponsorship program. It costs a lot of money to be able to run an orphanage. And so you can find pictures and kind of a profile of each child that's on the website that is in the orphanage. And it, there's also a milk program that they have that feed kids in the community. And so if you would like to contribute that way directly, and 100% of those funds go to it. Like, there's not administration, all that kind of stuff. It just goes straight to the kids. Because even the staff that are from North America that work there, they're sponsored through other sources as well. And so this goes straight to the kids. And so that's one way that you would be able to support the efforts. The other way is that if you would like to be involved in some of the projects that Shane and Joy and Ty are involved in, of providing water into communities, Medical Mamba. There's also the Mana Pack program, which you didn't talk about, but that helps families as well by having them get nourishment for their families as well as for the children, and has transformed lives of people there and saved lives of people there. If you would like to support that effort, you can go through the HCS website, and the funds are directly towards Shane and Joy and Ty. Now, those are funds that you guys have food on your table, and so those funds don't go towards you or your salary or anything like that, but they go directly towards those efforts. And so if that's something you would like to be involved in, you can go to the HCS website, follow the link to Shane and Joy and Ty, and then you can contribute that way to be able to do it. And this is something where we as a church are not only supporting the efforts in Haiti and HCAS, with the funds and those sorts of things, but Shane and I talk on a regular basis, and he gives me updates. We have posted their newsletter that they put out every once in a while when they get a chance to be able to write one, because you're so busy out there. As well as I try to get out there at least once a year to go see you guys. And so there's a huge amount of accountability. And so be in prayer for the Trues family. Be in prayer for HCAS and Haiti Children's Home and the orphans. And I mean, we just have a special relationship with this orphanage out there and with the efforts in Haiti. And so be in prayer, because that's part of the partnership that we have as a church. And so if you would like to know more information, Shane will be available out in the lobby at one of the coffee stations, probably with a cup of coffee in your hand, probably by the Welcome Center, somewhere around the Welcome Center. There's some tables there. Just kind of lean there, and you can talk with Shane, have a casual conversation, and you can be able to do that. Now, Shane and Joy and Ty are leaving on Wednesday to be able to be back in the ground on Thursday. So I just want us to have a quick word of prayer for the Trues family. As God goes with them over to Haiti, let's just join our hearts in prayer. God, thank you for the Trueses and for their commitment, for their sacrifice and for their burden for the people of Haiti. And God, I pray that as they go, Lord, that they would just have a sense of excitement and anticipation of what you're going to do through them, with them, for them as they journey towards Haiti. Lord, give them safety. Bring peace to that nation as they go through the elections. And Lord, pave the way ahead of them so that they can get back to their home in Haiti. And Lord, just continue to lead them in the efforts that they're involved in there. Thank you, Lord, for the Trues family that are an example to us of obedience, of following your calling in their lives. Lord, bless them, guide them, and direct them through this all. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Isn't that great to hear of what God's doing elsewhere? It's good. Let's stand together. Let's sing one song here. It's called Great Are You, Lord. God is the source of the breath that we breathe. Keeps our hearts beating. Let's sing this. Father, we come before you as your children, acknowledging that you alone are worthy of our praise. You are the great and almighty God, the one who seeks relationship with us. We are so grateful to be able to call you Father, to be able to journey with you, to be a part of your work in this world. And as Pastor Davis prayed, we honor you and praise you for the great work that we see you doing through our church family members, the Truses in Haiti. We celebrate you and we praise you, for you are our great Lord who is at work there. We praise you for the work that you're doing in our individual lives and here in our city, and that we have the privilege to be a part of that. And so, Father, we pray that we would live for you, that we'd bring honor to you, that the greatness of who you are, that message of hope would spread. And Father, this morning we also lift up those to you who are struggling with a health concern. Something's happening in one of their relationships. There's an issue at work. Father, you know all things. And as our great Lord, we pray that you would continue to be part of each situation that is weighing heavy on our hearts. We pray that you would make yourself known, that people would reach out in faith and to place their hope in you, find healing in you, find direction from you, find restoration and reconciliation in you, as you are our great Lord who brings healing. All honor and praise is yours. We love you, Father. And we thank you that you are here by your Spirit, and we pray now that you would guide us into your word, that you would inspire Pastor Craig as he speaks to us, that you would draw us to your Father heart and guide us into the truth, that we would live lives of virtue that honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to dismiss the children aged 3 to grade 2 to go to their time of worship and teaching. So children aged 3 to grade 2, you are dismissed. And as the kids are going, I invite you to take your Bibles to hand, your tablets, your phones, and open up with me to the 8th chapter of Luke. And we'll be reading verses 40 to 56 out of the New Living Translation. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40. The title of this passage of Scripture is Jesus Heals in Response to Faith. The word of our Lord to us this morning. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." And when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she'd been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. May God add his blessing to his word this morning.
Good morning. What a great morning. I'm just going to move some things. I feel that the front row is just as important as the back row, and I can't see it right now, so sorry, worship team. Okay. Egbert talked about change, and that was it right there. Hey, way to go, Grace. No, I'm just kidding. I want to start with a story. A man fell off a cliff, but managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. The following conversation ensued. Is anyone up there? I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord. I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. A moment of pause. And then, is anyone else up there? When it comes to faith, we tend to have a similar mentality, especially the bleaker our circumstances look. Faith is such a simple concept and really is an opportunity to let go of all our worry and our anxiety. Yet we have such a hard time as human beings putting our trust in something that cannot always be explained by our tools of measurement or evidence that can be repeated. But I think that this is why Jesus had to do so many miracles and had to display his power so often, even if it was just for the disciples who just couldn't seem to grasp it. I want to share some definitions of what faith means to different people. This is their definition. This is how they describe it. George Muller says this: faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Voltaire says, faith consists in believing when it is beyond the power of reason to believe. And the last one is Alan Watts, and he says this: to have faith is to trust yourself to the water. When you swim, you don't grab hold of the water, because if you do, you will sink and drown. Instead, you relax and you float. You have faith. But the one true text where we find all truth says this about faith. In Hebrews 11:1-3, it says this: faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. For me, this is difficult, because as much as I would like to think I am a whimsical, go-with-the-flow type of dude, the more I realize I struggle to escape the realm of control and predictable pattern. But if there is one thing that following Christ will do, it is to stretch you. It will break you. And then it will mold you into who Christ wants you to be, not who you want to be. This summer, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and our sermon series has been titled Following Jesus. We're tackling the scripture and essentially breaking down what followers of Christ do in response to what circumstances are given and how they handle the experiences they live. Last week, we had Egbert share with us about feasting and allowing ourselves to be open to change, hence the music stands. Just kidding. He brought a breath of fresh air and shared how Jesus asks us to be less rigid and get excited for change. And I mean, come on, who doesn't get enthusiastic about change? In the scripture that was read this morning, we see Jesus do some miraculous things in the lives of the woman and Jairus. But I think there needs to be a recognition of the miraculous things these people did as well. For them, they trusted Jesus with everything they had, for Jesus was their last hope. After that, there wasn't anything else to do. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Luke 8:40-56 as we dig into God's Word this morning. If you have your Bible on your cell phone, I also encourage you to follow along with us on the app. Also, please understand that this can come with many temptations. So if you find Pinterest just absolutely overwhelming you with temptation, remember it is when we are weakest that God is strongest. And if necessary, put your phone away. Those great back-to-school ideas will still be anxiously awaiting your repins over lunch. I'm going to be reading from the NLT version, but if you're rocking a different version, don't hesitate to follow along. And I will read it all the way through once, and then we will come back and break it down. On the other side of the lake, crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had immediately been healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no troubling the teacher now. No use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, "Stop weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said with a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. We see two stories come together in this section of scripture where two people who are destitute and are most likely on the brink of hopelessness come to Jesus because they have faith that he will do for them what he has done for others, which is healing either themselves or a loved one. These two stories are found in three of the Gospels. We find them in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Matthew being the shortest, there's 7 verses. Luke being the one we're reading today, there's 17. He gives a little bit more description, breaks it down a little bit. And Mark is the longest of 23 verses. And he goes more into detail. But all three talk about these two stories. And so we start with Jesus just coming off of his conversation with the Pharisees about feasting, when a man named Jairus comes to Jesus and kneels at his feet. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. So I want to give you some background of Jairus. This is important because in order for us to understand Jairus, we have to understand who Jairus is. And it also coincides with the woman, who is also important in the story. So Jairus is probably an elder on the board for the synagogue. So he kind of makes sure everything goes well. He makes sure there's no troublemakers. No spitballs. It's beautiful. His role was to maintain good order in the synagogue. He lived in Capernaum, which meant he probably knew about the miracles Jesus was performing, whether he watched them or he heard about them through people. But he was very educated in who Jesus was and what he did and how he did it. But when Jairus comes to Jesus, he does 3 things that are important and we need to recognize. He shows great honor to Jesus. He kneels before him. He shows that he's a leader. He is a rabbi. He is a teacher. And then he stresses, but come, this is important. Jesus, you need to understand there is something of utmost importance happening in my home. I need you. Come. He's urgent. There's stress in his heart. And then he shows faith. Lay your hand. He believes, he has faith that only by laying his hand, Jesus would be able to heal his daughter who is dying. And Jesus went with him. He was surrounded by the crowds, it says. And Jesus didn't just go. I was trying to picture this. And I don't know if you got, when I was younger and I was in youth, they had something called the Jesus movies. And I love even the Hollywood depiction of Jesus. And Jesus is just kind of, he just lives on a cloud, right? Like, and he floats from one miracle to the next. And but in this moment, as Jesus went with him, could actually be translated with he up and married or he up and bought. Jesus is doing this with urgency. Jesus is not merely just, "Hey, you know what? Yeah, you know what, Jairus? I'll come when I got time. We're kind of in the middle of something." He gets up and he goes. This is important. This is urgent. And as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds, a woman in the crowd that suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. "Who touched me?" He stops what he is doing. His urgency is halted. "Who touched me?" This was important. See, this isn't just an interruption. And the funny thing about Jesus is he's always getting interrupted. It's like doing youth ministry, right? No, it's like doing something where you're always getting interrupted, whether it's working with kids, whether it's working with adults. You just can't keep focused. But it's funny how Jesus reacts, because these are some examples of how Jesus reacts when he gets interrupted. In Matthew 2, 1 to 5, the four men bringing the paralyzed man, Jesus reacts. He heals the man. Speaking with his disciples in Matthew 16:21, Jesus reprimands Peter when he says, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter says, "Jesus, you cannot die." In Matthew 26:31, Peter's denial is predicted, and he says, "Jesus, I couldn't deny you." But Jesus calls him out. When they're traveling in Matthew 20:29, Jesus heals the blind men. The blind men are following Jesus saying, "Come on, heal us. We know you can do it. Jesus, Jesus." When he's sleeping in Matthew 8:24, Jesus is woken on the boat because the waves are overpowering the ship. And he wakes up and he calms the storm. And when he's praying in Mark 1:35, the disciples interrupt Jesus' prayer because the crowds are gathering and his ministry he needed to attend to. But in all of those, he was never caught off guard. He was never like, "Oh no, disciples, what should we do?" Jesus always responded, which proved that he was the Son of God. There was nothing that escaped him. So this woman who comes and she touches Jesus, we need to understand who she is, because she's probably almost the opposite. Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. He has responsibility. He has a position of power. He has a home. But this woman, she does not. In fact, if she had an issue of blood, chances are, especially after 12 years, she would have been excommunicated by the Christian community, the religious sect, because with an issue of blood, that would not allow her to participate because she would be considered unclean. So one, we already know, she is now probably excommunicated from religion. She's lost that community. But she would be affected physically. If she's constantly bleeding, she wouldn't have strength. It says that the bleeding was probably off and on, similar to a hemorrhage. And so the bleeding probably wouldn't stop. It would be off and on, but it would be heavier some, and it wouldn't be as heavy next. So she would be physically exhausted. The blood loss would have left her with little energy. But it would also affect her emotionally. Can you imagine being excommunicated from religion, which is the biggest thing? Being physically weak? So probably unable to participate in major activities. Chances are she's in the market, either to beg or to, maybe she heard of Jesus, but chances are she's not there as a religious leader. So she's probably got a lot of loneliness, some depression. And then it says, everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." I want to share a story and, sorry, the mic's in my beard. So when we were in Haiti, one of the cool things that we got to do, and I love that Shane shared, because I got to share some of my stories. When we were in Haiti, we went to the market, and I think I shared this when we first came back. But it was myself and Johanna, and we agreed we were claustrophobic and we didn't do well in tight spaces. And so for me, we heard stories about the market. The market is an experience. The market will change your life. So what I found out about the market was it was an experience, and it changed my life. So what happens is we got there, and we enter the market at the beginning, and it's wide. You can probably walk about 8 to 10 people abreast, and you can go down the market. But as you get further and further into the market, you find it gets narrower and narrower, hotter and hotter, smellier and smellier, and you see things like livestock and different things just laid out. One lady, her tent was probably about 4 feet by 4 feet. She actually had a wok, and she was cooking stuff over a fire. And
as we went through this market, we went from like all kind of like, yeah, you know, this is sweet, to like we were holding each other's shoulders. Otherwise, we would get separated. We had Shane in the front, and we had Miyagi in the back. And I think about this, and like as we went, like it was like you were right. Like this is how I was walking, right? Like you were on people, and not by choice, but that was how tight the market was. And I think, as I was looking for pictures of this woman in the market, many of the pictures just had this woman and then Jesus and his disciples, and she's gently reaching out for his cloak. But the reality is there we go. Beautiful. This is how busy the market would have been. This is what Jesus and his disciples and Jairus would have been walking through when the woman touched his robe. So for Jesus, it's twofold. Chances are that, similarly, he probably wouldn't have known. Because he is Jesus, he probably knew. But it also gave Jesus the opportunity to allow the woman to confess her sin. To confess who she was. Because he wanted to get on her level. But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. This is an unclean woman in front of the Messiah. And Jesus responds, "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is a woman who has nothing. In fact, it says in Mark that she had spent all of her resources on medical attention. And the doctors didn't actually make it better, they made it worse. She was in worse shape than when she started. And this woman now kneels at the feet of Jesus. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I don't know about you guys, but there are a lot of people out there who the church has deemed unworthy. And there are a lot of communities that we have deemed unworthy. And there are a lot of people out there who want to come to Christianity, but it's funny how quickly we can judge. And I love the idea of Jesus having this woman in front of him. And he calls her daughter. He has welcomed her back into the family of God. But he says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." When was the last time you think this woman felt peace? When was the last time you think this woman felt peace? "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And we see a similar story in Luke 7, 36 to 50. It says in verse 44 to 48, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love.' Then Jesus said to the woman, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" And later on, he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus has had supper with Simon, who is a Pharisee. And Simon has not shown Jesus any courtesy. He's shown him disrespect. But this woman has done nothing but worship Jesus since the moment he got in this house. And his response to her, similar to the woman in the market, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And now I want to ask you, when was the last time you felt peace? When was the last time you felt God say to you, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace"? I'm a high energy dude, and I don't think I've ever felt peace. No, I'm just kidding. But just the idea of peace is fantastic. And so we keep going. We keep trucking along. And this brings us to our first point. Our faith makes us depend on Christ. Our faith makes us depend on Christ. But what about Jairus? What about Jairus? Because Jairus was the first one to come to Jesus. Jairus is the first one to kneel at Jesus' feet. But what about Jairus? Because chances are he's had a front row seat to the healing Jesus has just done for somebody else. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking back home. He's thinking his daughter. He's thinking his only daughter is on the brink of death. And I just wonder sometimes. I wonder, do you think Jairus got a real sense of prodigal son brotherism?
ism? No. Do you think he got a real sense that he could connect with the prodigal son's brother sitting on the porch? This is really nice, but what about me? And although I tried to find anything, there wasn't really any research done on whether Jairus did actually make comments or was upset. It just says that they went. But for me, one of the biggest things is I had a Jairus moment this year. As many know, mom was diagnosed with cancer in July. She passed away in February. And through that process, I got to experience a faith like I had never experienced before. I got to have a Jairus moment because everywhere I looked, I was praying my heart out. I believed that I had faith. I believed that God could heal. And God didn't heal. But everywhere around me, I looked at people being healed, whether they had faith, whether they didn't have faith. But somehow my mom missed the cue. My mom wasn't a big enough interruption. And I think in that moment, it can be very difficult if you think of me, 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 and you forget to look at the big picture. Because a couple weeks before my mom passed away, I got the opportunity to share Christ with her, and she accepted Christ. And in, amen, exactly, amen, amen. And yes, yes, cheers, yes. That's as Pentecostal as we're going to get today. But just kidding. But I think we might sing later. I have a tambourine. But no, you guys, there was, in this moment, I got an opportunity to see God's grace and God's will intercede in a way that I wasn't wanting and I wasn't expecting. I got an opportunity to see that although my will wanted my mom healed, my faith was still as strong, but God's will supersedes what I want. And there's an eternal win there. And I think in the same way, there's an eternal win here waiting to happen. We live in a world of immediacy, and we expect things to happen right now. But I think there are times where we get anxious because we lose focus of who God is and whose we are. If we are relying on God to help us with our get through something, it's amazing how quickly we look to our clock when it's not done immediately. Our first mistake is believing that faith comes from parameters or comes with parameters. Because if we have faith, he can do it. As I share this morning, I want you guys to write down notes. I want you to think about these things. I want you to process these things. When I was at Camp Caroline, we did something and we took time to write down God moments, and they had journals. And I think no matter how old you are, what age you are, where you're at in your faith, you can never take for granted when God shows up. And I love the idea of writing those in a scribbler, a notebook, because there are going to be times where your faith isn't as strong and it is a nice reminder. But yeah, it's wonderful. So my first question to you is this. When was a time you felt you had faith that God was going to pull through and instead got frustrated that it wasn't happening fast enough? And then when you least expected something, it happened. What we tend to forget is we need to be waiting for God's timing, and not just his timing, but his will. Both go hand in hand and usually work together. For myself, God's will was that my mom would come to accept Christ, and then her time would come to an end. For others, it takes longer, but with faith, they are healed and continue to live a long life. Yep, thank you. Which is why our faith makes us trust in his timing, our second point. Our faith makes us trust in his timing, which also is a trust in his will. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, we are saved by grace, and there is nothing we can do to earn blessing or healing. We are saved by grace. So in Luke 8, 49 to 50, Jairus has now come to a crossroads. He's now come to a crossroads, and he can either, you know what, Jesus, she's dead, thanks a lot, or he can follow Jesus. He can still believe that Jesus' hand can raise his daughter back to life. Jairus has to make a decision. When was a time that you had experienced God work around you, but at the same time your world was crashing in? What were your thoughts? How did that affect your faith? In the same way that Jairus' daughter, Jesus comes and he speaks to Jairus' daughter, we also see Lazarus the story of Lazarus and Jesus. In John 11, we read about Lazarus, and we read about Jesus' reaction to Mary and Martha and the disciples. It says this: Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But the night there is danger to stumbling because they have no light." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better, right? Sleep makes you better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." And then it goes on to say this in 30 to 32. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lazarus was declared dead, just like this girl. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up at the heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all the people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in gavin clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." In Luke 8:51-56, we see a similar story. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." Ironically enough, that is how Jesus also described Lazarus. They are merely asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up. My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. I love that. That's important. Always eat. You're all like, "It's almost lunch." Give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. The third and final aspect of faith is that it makes us step out of our comfort zone. We talk about how we see both the woman who is healed as well as Jairus make the first move. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. It actually translates as a tassel. He had 4 tassels. She needed great aim. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. We must step out because the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. In Matthew 9:35-37, we see it. We see it, I promise. It says this: Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogue and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." When I was in Haiti, I saw this. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. In the church alone, I remember coming away from it, and the worship experience was amazing. It's about the size of the chapel, and it fits about 250 people uncomfortably. There's no air conditioning. There's a hole in the roof. In fact, their sound system is loud. It screeches. It's uncomfortable. And these people worshiped louder than any worship I have heard in a long, long time, with no instruments, just hymnals and their voices. There's an overwhelming overtaking of voodoo in that country by Christianity. Christianity is sweeping the nation. And it's incredible when you have people like the Trues family who get up and say, I am stepping out of my comfort zone. I am being called, and by faith we will go, and seeing fruit there. Because there is beautiful, beautiful fruit. In fact, some of the youth asked me, Craig, why don't we do that at Grace Point? And I said, probably because we wouldn't know the words. I'm just kidding. They have hymnals. But I want to ask you, what is God calling you to step out in faith with? It's nice. This is nice. I like this. These seats are comfortable. Sunday is nice seeing your friends. But when was the last time you got to the point where you depended on God for everything? When was the last time you literally sat at the kitchen table, you looked across the table at either your spouse or a family member, and you said, we need to go to Jesus because we are hooped? And I think in North America, we're pretty cozy. And in that, we lose the aspect of faith. We lose the idea that we need to cling to Jesus. We need a relationship with Jesus, but, you know, like, I'm comfortable. And I am also comfortable. By no means do I think that I am exempt, like I've done nothing but cling to the cross. But I want to ask you, when was the last time you got to the point where you said, I have nothing left, like this woman and this man, I have no more resources, I need you in my life, Jesus. And I think it's beautiful. And I think it's beautiful. Because I think in that moment, your faith has to succumb to an idea that of this world, nothing can be done. And you need to rely on something supernatural. And so to recap the three aspects of faith talked about today, faith makes us depend on Him. Faith makes us wait for His timing. And faith makes us step out. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. What is God calling you to step out in faith? Maybe it is supporting our team in Haiti. Maybe it is talking to your friend about Jesus. Maybe it is about you giving up finances and investing them somewhere else. But what is God calling you to step out in faith? But no matter what it is, your faith should not leave you complacent or immovable. It should well up in you a dependency on Christ, and also should get you excited for the fact that God is above all our earthly limitations. His will is perfect, and I pray that you are teaming up with Him in every aspect of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the Trues family that they got to come and be with us today as they leave on Wednesday. Give them safety. Father, as they step out in faith yet again, another moment of faith, whether there's going to be calm and peace or chaos, Father, I pray that you give them peace, that everything goes well. And Father, I thank you for faith. I thank you that you supersede anything we can see or touch or hear. Father, you are supernatural. You go above everything. And Father, I pray that you show up in our lives in a supernatural way this week, that we can't be complacent anymore, that we can't just sit down and we can't just accept what's going on, but rather that we just cling to you and we say, God, we have nothing left. We give it all up to you and have faith that you will respond. In your name I pray. Amen.
At this time, we want to continue worshiping God by giving back to Him part of the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. We're going to invite the ushers to come forward. If you are a follower of Christ and Grace Point is your home, here's your opportunity to participate in extending the kingdom by giving back to God a portion of your income. If you're a guest with us today, please don't feel obligated to give. We're grateful that you're here. But if you want to participate with us, you're more than welcome to do that, as we know that there is a blessing in giving. May God bless you as you worship Him by giving back to Him.
In the secret.
Say it's none but Jesus, that we step out into that place that his power is released in our lives, where we fully depend on him. As you head into this week, I pray that you would reach out to him, touch him, lean fully upon him, depend wholly on him, and find that his power is released into your life. If you want to stay back and take some time to reflect on this and have someone pray with you, you're welcome to do that. The prayer team will be to the right side of the stage here. For the rest of you, we invite you out to the lobby for a cup of coffee, great time of fellowship. So we invite you to go in the peace of Christ, live as representatives of him, depending wholly on him and experiencing the strength and the power that he alone gives. God bless you as you go. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.